Okay, just as George was reading, did you see that in the psalm, the Lord bringing salvation to an unworthy people? And it talked about generations there. Will your anger be prolonged to all generations? A call to listen to him, to listen for his grace. And so I just thought it was a very appropriate psalm as we're going in the direction that we're going in this morning. Yeah, we were supposed to start Christmas messages last Sunday, but because of that one icy day where none of you showed up, we had to sort of scooch the messages along. And so this Sunday, we're starting with Christmas. And I guess last week, it was directing us in that way. We saw how a genealogy found in Genesis chapter 5 could communicate clearly and concisely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that was. And if God can speak so clearly through a genealogy, a list of names, to communicate his love for us, I hope that it invigorates our understanding. And as we come to his word, we realize, yeah, this is God's word. God speaks to us. And so it'll be maybe even more so easier for us to I guess be ready to hear what God has to say at this time of Advent, this Christmas time, as we consider some themes around Christmas time. You see, this is God's word, and as I was thinking of this idea that, you know, God wants to be heard, he wants to speak to us, a verse came to my mind, one you probably remember, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it talks about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we think of that. What a powerful instrument the Word of God is. And as I read that verse again this time, I'd never really read it and sensed it in this way, but we always think, oh, we've got to go to God's Word, and we've got to dissect God's Word, and we've got to untangle it and understand what God's saying to us. But as you read this verse, it sounds like God's Word is the thing that's doing the work. It's the instrument. It's coming. It's cutting us. And then, as I heard prayed earlier already this morning, there's a verse or two earlier than that in Hebrews where it says, don't let your hearts be hardened. So as we come to God's word, it's not a matter of us, well, we have to do all the work. All we have to do is submit. Say, God, I want to hear what you want to say. And so all that to lead us up to the Christmas message. And as I was reading over the Christmas message and saying, okay, Lord, what direction do you want me to go? You know, we hear so many messages about Christmas time. That's the one passage we come around to every year. What is it you have for us? I landed on the message of the Christmas angel. Seven announcements of the angel at Christmas time. It sort of clicked in my mind. There was a message, or there have been things written on the seven words from the cross, you know, the seven statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. Well, this is seven announcements that the angel, presuming it was always Gabriel, it's named Gabriel several times, but we don't know if it was Gabriel each time, but seven announcements of the angel at Christmas. And just in case you think this is one of those fascination with angels' messages, it's not. Sometimes people, they like angels more than they like God. They think the angels are a safer alternative. You know, there's not quite the demands with angels. Angels, you know, they pander to us. We think, people think, angels pander to us. That we just go careening through life doing whatever, and they take care of us. They're not so demanding. But we need to remember, as incredible as these creatures are, they were made by God, and they were made for God, for his specific purposes. You know what the word angel means, right? In the original language, it means messenger. And that's not quite as exciting and as shimmery and as unearthly as, you know, that word angel. You know, we say it, it comes to our mind and we think, ooh. But they were simply messengers. And we know what messengers do. Messengers give someone else's message. You know, don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. I'm an unimportant part in all of this. I'm just delivering someone else's words. And so every time we look at something the angel says, we need to understand, this is God speaking. This is God speaking, and what is it that he wants to communicate to the people who are intricately involved in this Christmas story? People who he feels need some supernatural intervention. And it's not because, oh, they might get it wrong or they can't do what they're supposed to do without this intervention. Because we know that God can lead people along. He leads us, doesn't he? Without supernatural invention, he just kind of pokes and prods and moves and brings things to our mind and leads us along. And eventually we go, oh, at the end we see we've done something that God has wanted us to do. And we go, oh, God led us to this point. But here in this story, this central story to all of history, he wanted it to be clearly understood that it was him doing this. And that's why I believe he sent angels to say, this is what you need to know. So that later on people would go, okay, this was God's direct message. Because there's a lot in the Christmas story that you would think, wow, that's kind of arbitrary. It just barely held together. It shouldn't have really happened that way, right? But as we look at the message, and as we look at the things communicated, we understand it happened exactly the way God wanted it to act or to happen. It was all according to his plan. And so we're going to look at what these angels said, and we're going to, or the angel said, and we're going to find out, we're going to discover more about God's plan, God's mind, and God's truth for us even today. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. This is where we're going to touch down on the first three announcements of the angel in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read a few verses for you. Starting at verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Seems like they were great people. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot, seeming by chance, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And of course, this is talking about John the Baptist, who would come as a prophet, as one to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So this really is the beginning of Advent, because it was so important, prophesied in the Old Testament, that there would be come one to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the central message of the angel in this scene right here? I want us to drop in and look at what the angel says to Zechariah first. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Our distress, our cry has been heard by God. This seems to be something essential to us as creatures here in this world. We want to know that God cares about us, that he's interested, that he's intimately involved. Sometimes that just comes out in the fact that we want other people to hear about us. We want to tell other people about our problems, our difficulties, our challenges. We want them to hear how we're feeling, and we want them to show some empathy. Well, it's all wrapped up in this idea that we want to have a place, not just a purpose, but a place with God. We want him to be concerned and care for us. And this is a message, this is the message that the angel first brings at the beginning of this story to Zechariah, to the world, to the people of God. Your prayer has been heard. Do you ever have doubts about that as you're praying? I pray, but nothing seems to happen. I pray, but is God really listening to me? Is it enough that in God's word it says your prayer has been answered? This was God's message to the world with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came into the world. And we go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This was God's response to a sinful world. And as Christ came into the world, one of the first people to greet him as the Christ, Simeon in Luke chapter 2, says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's what this baby is. A light of revelation. He's revealing God's love, God's plan, God's salvation to the world. And he's the glory, not just to the whole world, the Gentile world, but especially the glory to his people Israel. God's covenant has been answered. God's covenant with humanity, that I'll go back to it again, Genesis 3:15, where he said a seed would come to crush Satan's head. His covenant was being fulfilled in a special way through his people, through Abraham's children, to whom it was said in Genesis 12:15, 22, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Did they always obey? No, not always. Do we all always struggle with obedience? Yeah, we do. We all struggle with obedience. But you know, obedience is important, but it's not like, oh, we have to obey in order to be blessed by God. The obedience is our opportunity to participate in what he has offered us already in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is turn, to look, to listen, to receive the Savior. And this is what was going on in this passage here. You know, we sometimes wallow around just trying to do our own thing, and we wonder, is God listening? And God is saying, I am listening. I've heard your prayer. I know about your distress, and I have responded to it. I am responding to it. I will respond to it. We see the same sort of breakdown here that we saw last week in terms of God speaking to the world in general, his people specifically, and the individual. And it's all wrapped up in this couple. Zechariah, Anna, in his response to them. You think about it. Zechariah was a priest. He was a priest, a man ordained to call out to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. A man chosen in that particular moment as, well, the guy who had to go in before the Lord. But also, he's a man with his wife who have some very personal issues themselves. No children. The image of God. The image of God created to create in his image, right? The most basic thing of humanity is that we create as God created. As he created us in his image, we create children in our image, and they weren't able to do that. They felt forgotten. They felt left out because they weren't able to participate in that most human activity. And so the hopelessness of mankind, the desperation of the people of God, is all wrapped up in the personal experience of this couple. Can we relate to that? Have we ever felt hopeless? Have we ever felt like the desperation of the sinful world and its separation from God is wrapped up in our own personal experience? We feel removed from God. We feel separated. We feel like he's not hearing us. And to us, to God's people, to those who know the Savior, to this world, he says, your prayers have been heard. 2 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Hebrews 4:16, a little bit after the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword verse, says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Will you accept God's word this morning in faith? Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's listening. Sometimes it doesn't feel like things are changing. But here in this word, in this situation, in this story that we're beginning this morning to look at, that's the first message that God sends through his angel to a key player. Your prayer has been heard. God's word confirms this through. It's not just for people who were involved in that first advent. This is a message that's shared with all of us who are children of God, who are following Him, who are looking to Him in hope. He says, your prayer has been heard. Will we accept that? Do we accept God's word at face value? Your word has been heard. Or do we doubt? I'm not putting you down if you are. Because it's the most human, the most natural thing for us to do. But it doesn't seem like I'm being heard. How is it possible that God can fix this? We're going to carry on, right, with the same story of Zechariah. I'm going to jump down a few verses, and let's look at it's 18. We'll carry on with what we just read. It says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. What a response. You see, our doubt doesn't change the good news from God. It doesn't. As we look at this exchange between Zechariah and Gabriel, we see a typical human response. Our own natural default, if you will. He says, the facts say, God, that you can't fix this. You can't respond. The facts tell me that our problem, our hopelessness, our desperation cannot be solved. He says, my wife's old. She can't have a child. And Gabriel says, oh, sorry. Didn't realize that. I came to the wrong church. Must be some other priest I should have been talking to. No, he doesn't respond that way at all. What's he say? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. I wonder if Zechariah, a priest of Israel, someone who's supposed to be aware of these things, the sovereignty of God, the almighty power of God, I wonder if he felt a little ashamed at this point in time and kind of hung his head. Because that's pretty strong. A pretty strong response when Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. And you're telling me this good news that I'm trying to bring you right now won't work. It's not going to happen. How can you respond? Not to an angel, just the messenger, but to God. What ways does God communicate to us, to you and to me? And we doubt the possibility. Maybe even as strong as reject the possibility of God actually working in the situation. We look at His word, we read it, it communicates something to us. His Spirit is leading us to understand that truth, and we go, yeah, maybe that wasn't for me. Sometimes God communicates so clearly, brings us to a passage that fits our situation, and we go, yeah, but this is not that kind of problem that you know, something God can smooth over, God can fix up. It's bigger than that. Really? It's bigger than what God can handle? We seem to always be ready to reject the help God offers, no matter how desperate we are. Sometimes we think it's just not possible. Other times it's this. We say, well, I want help, but I don't want that kind of help. I want help in my own way. I want help that kind of fits with what I want to have happen. we need to remember where this message is coming from. It's coming from our Creator, the one who created us, the one who created history, the one who knows how things are supposed to go. We're supposed to be people who just turn to Him, fall to our knees and say, "Yes, Lord. I don't see it, but I'll try to obey. I'll try to follow. I will try to put," like that man in Luke, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to follow through and just trust in You through this circumstance, through this situation." I was reminded of what happened with Elijah back in the Old Testament as he talked with the people of God. He said, "How long will you waver between two positions?" I guess in the ESV it says, "How long will you limp between two positions?" The idea is you got a bad leg or something like that and you're kind of teetering. How long will you not believe in God, but they were believing in a false God? And sometimes we wouldn't hold up an idol or something like that, but our false God is our trust in ourselves and how we think things should go. And that same question came to my mind, and I thought, for us, how long are we going to stand teetering in between this absolute trust in God and saying, "Okay, God, that's Your word. I'm going to hold You to it because I know that You're God, and I'm going to walk in that, in obedience to that word. I know You've heard me. I will not reject the response that You give me. I'll trust You. I'll trust You. I'll obey. I'll follow." Next thing, we're going to jump characters. We're going to jump down to verse 28. And this is one, we're not going to read it. We know this, this part more than any others. In verse 28, it says, well, let's start at 26. "In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to the virgin," to a virgin, "to Mary, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" That's nice. "Greetings, O favored one." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. What's all wrapped up in that? Troubled by the saying. Maybe she was a little scared. Well, the angels usually take care of that. They say, "Don't be afraid," and everybody's good, right? Everybody's good with this supernatural being standing in front of them just because they say, "Don't be afraid." But I wonder if Mary had doubts about being favored. Think about her background. Think about her people. Think about the struggle they were facing. And the angel comes and says, "You're favored." And he doesn't just say it once, because we see in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." He goes on and he tells her just exactly what's going to happen to her. Two times he says, "Don't be afraid. You've been favored by God." And basically, he's saying God has looked on you with grace. It wasn't a matter of, "Oh, He's picked you because you're the best." It's sort of, once again, the same situation that we face in our lives. As God came to us and as He opened our eyes of faith, as we understood that His Son coming to the world and dying on the cross to pay for the sins of the world applied specifically to us as individuals. When that light turned on, when He gave us the faith to believe that gospel message, we recognized that we'd been favored by God. not because we're wonderful people, simply because God chose to love us as unworthy as we were. The angel said that specifically to Mary. And we go, of course Mary was blessed. I mean, look at her. She became the channel for the very Son of God to come into the world to provide salvation for all mankind. Of course she was blessed. That was completely obvious. Was it? Was it so obvious? Or only in retrospect? Only as we look back in the story. You think of it, at first glance, was she blessed even with this announcement? Think of how she lived her life. Think of what she had to face. I am sure there were times where she was not so convinced, or convinced completely contrary, that she was favored by God. She's pregnant out of wedlock, rejected by her fiancé. She was the subject of gossip, scorn, ridicule, a rigorous journey while pregnant. There's blessing. Giving birth in a cold barn. A gawking gang of shepherds show up in the delivery room. Fleeing as a refugee, living as an immigrant in a foreign land. Are these the sort of things that you look at and say, Lord, I want to be favored by you? Just one of those things happening to us, and we would be questioning our favored status with God, wouldn't we? And so we need to understand in real time, Mary needed this right up front. She needed to be told by Gabriel, the one who said God heard her prayers, the one who stands in the presence of God. She needed to hear that she was favored because of all that she was to go through. How does that apply to our lives? Do you need to understand that God's grace has been extended to you, particularly this morning? That as a child of His, you can look at these words and see how, man, Mary was favored. She was favored by God to bring Christ to the world. And as she did so in her specific and special situation, you and I have been given that same opportunity to bring Christ to the world. We talked about this last week, to incarnate Him. And there will be times when life will get downright miserable. And we should not question that fact that we've been given this favored position with God. This grace-filled opportunity to bring Christ to the world through our lives, through our own lives. We shouldn't doubt, because this has been the pattern from the beginning of time. Imperfect people enjoying the perfect blessing and communion, guiding presence of God in an imperfect world. And this is the pattern. We read about it in the Old Testament, the New Testament saints. They lived with their eternal perspective. God claiming He's there, He's interested, He's involved. And what happens to them? They suffer. They go through terrible, difficult things. And sometimes their only job is to persevere. Hang on. It doesn't seem like they're favored. And yet they're a specific part of God's plan to bring Christ and his message of grace to the world. We've seen that in the saints. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11, read about, you know, God communicates through the author of Hebrews the list of people who suffered and struggled through life. And he says, the world wasn't worthy of those people. They were living out my grace and suffering doing it. We think about Christ himself. He told us there would be persecutions for those who suffered or who followed him. He told about his own persecution and suffering. He modeled it in his life. It didn't matter whether it was facing the irritations of human life or going to the cross. He endured. He endured. He knew he was the Son of God. He had no questions about that. And realized this was all a part of God's plan. And then he said in John 15:20 to his followers, remember the word that I said to you. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There'll be suffering. There'll be difficulty. There'll be challenges. But you know, it says in Romans chapter 5, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. It's with these challenges that our faith grows, that our understanding. Back at the beginning of Romans 5:1, it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We will never understand the peace that we have with God if we don't go through any challenges to our faith. And this is all a part of God's plan. He's telling these people here in the Christmas story that. He's telling us this through his word. It's all part of my plan. Don't worry. Carry on. Because our relationship with God, the peace that we have found through Jesus Christ, the salvation we have, this designation we have as being a favored one, one who's received grace that we didn't deserve. It's the only kind of grace there is. This is our opportunity to be a part of his plan. And bringing this message of the gospel to the world. Because as we trust in him, as we walk through suffering, as we face the struggles that we face, we live out the gospel. We live out the very gospel that Jesus Christ lived out as he was in this world. As he suffered, struggled, lived, and died so that the world might know of God's glory, of his love, of his grace. And just as the angels were communicating this message to these special individuals in the midst of this central event of history, we see our connection. Because each one of these announcements the angel made, we see are applied to all of us as believers. Your prayer has been heard. Don't doubt the good news. You're favored. Favored by God. He's extended his grace, even though there's struggle in the sinful world, in our sinful lives. We keep going back to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me follow, help me endure, help me persevere, help me overcome, help me live Christ in this world. Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths that you gave to your people, and help us to recognize that we're your people, if we're your children, if we've believed in you, if we've accepted this message, we are your people. And if we're not, we have this opportunity to receive grace as well, to receive your Son as our Savior, to believe and follow you. May these truths impact us as we think of this Christmas time. May we be pulled back to this primary relationship that we have with you, and may we show your glory to the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.